seen the many faces, the fear and the pain. I've watched the tears fall plenty from heartache and strain. So give the life's journey, as you weary, I'm afraid. Just rest in the shadow of his wings. I've walked through the valleys, the mountains and plains. I've held the hand of freedom that washes all my stains. If you feel the weight of many trials and burdens from this world, there's freedom in the shelter of the Lord. I have seen the healing hand of God reaching out and mending broken hearts. So taste and see the fullness of his peace, and hold on to what's been held out, the healing hand of God. I've touched the scars upon his hands to see if they were real. He has walked the road before me. He knows just how I feel. When you feel that there's not anyone who understands your pain, just remember all of Jesus' suffering. So I have seen healing hand of God reaching out and mending broken hearts. So taste and see the fullness of his peace, and hold on to what's been held out. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Broken and confused. By his stripes, our spirit is renewed. So enter in the joy prepared for you. I have seen the healing hand of God reaching out and mending broken. So taste and see the fullness of his peace, and hold on to what's been held out, the healing hand of God.
This is an interesting time in the history of the world. It's also an interesting time in the history of Israel, and it's certainly a unique time for Moses in this period in his life. This going on now, having finished the second 40th year of his life and going into the third 40th year of his life, we see something very unique, something very important is happening here, and we perhaps just don't stop to think about it all the time, because it says in verse 11, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And so God was calling Moses to a task that he did not think he could handle and think that he could do. But God is prepared, and God is there. It's the power of God in our lives that enables us to do what God wants us to do in our lives. And it was so with Moses in his day and his time. And hey, he had all the advantage. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He was trained and educated in the ways of Pharaoh and the elite, so to speak, of the people of that day and that time. But there's something going on here that is real easy to miss if we don't stop to think about it. Because did you notice when we read this passage how that Moses said to the Lord there in the front of the burning bush, "Who shall I say sent me? What is your name?" Well, you know, that's interesting because here we have going on here at this burning bush event in the life of Moses, a re-revelation of the name of God, the God of creation. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jehovah. Some pronounce it that, some pronounce it other ways. You see, what's unique about this, you go back into the book of Genesis, and there are at least five men in the history of the world who knew the name Yahweh, who knew the name of the God of Israel. Noah, for instance, we won't take time to turn there, but Noah, for instance, in chapter 9 and verse 26, he called upon the name of Yahweh. He knew the name of the Creator. Abraham, the same way. Genesis chapter 12, Isaac. Genesis chapter 26, Jacob. Genesis chapter 28, and then Laban. Laban acknowledged that God had blessed him. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, had blessed him, and that is Yahweh God. But you see, it had fallen into disuse for some 400 years between the time when the 70 went down into Egypt, and then now they had multiplied, and the pharaohs had come and gone who knew Joseph or anything about him, and so the one that was there now not only didn't care, but he oppressed the people of God. He didn't know who he was, but he was going to be held responsible for what he was doing. So it was the name of Yahweh, the name of Jehovah God, which had not been used by anyone of the children of Israel for almost 400 years of time. Now, these people, they remembered the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they told the story from generation to generation. This is why we're here in Egypt. Our fathers came down, Jacob and his 12 sons and their families came down into this place. And now we're here some 400 years later. You and I could go back and check our genealogy. The United States of America officially is about just 200 and some odd years old. And look where all the people who are here now have come from all over the world. And our ancestors have come from other parts of the world. And so we don't think about that place anymore and what goes on there. We live in the here and now. And that's what the Israelites were doing down here in Egypt. They were living in the here and now. And the here and now did not include the God who had called them and the God who had made promises to their father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so all these generations of time and generations of people had passed and they had lost the knowledge of the true God. And they lost the knowledge of prayer to the true God and the worship of the one true living God. And so we see then in this passage of Scripture something very important. Because remember, the theme of this study, this message this morning is, who is Jesus? And I guess in particular, who is Jesus to you? We had to come back to this place because we see a phenomenal revelation of God before us. And that is found in verse 14. Look with me back again at verse 14. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel." Here's what you'll say to the children of Israel. "I am has sent me unto you." And that's what Moses would say to them. That's what God told him there on that day. And so here is this name, I am. What does it mean? Well, there's a big full study on the name I am. Here is more complex than I want to get into today because we'll miss the point of the message if we try to do too much detail. But is the name I am means I cause to be. I'm the one who is, and I'm the one who causes to be. So in this name of God that he gave to Moses and renewed again to his people Israel, the children of Israel, beginning now here at this event with Moses there at the burning bush, he is declaring, and when he says, I am that I am, that I am the creator. I am the one who causes all things to be. But there's more involved in the meaning of that name, of the name of God there. It's not only that I am the creator, I'm the one that causes things to be, but I am the sustainer of all that exists. Well, that tells us a lot about our God, because there's great strong philosophies and teachings out there that says, well, we believe in God, but you know, he's not a personal God. And he created, made everything, then he went off to watch it all happen, and one day he's going to come back and fix it once and for all. And there are people who believe that. There are people in churches who believe that today. But you see, he is both the Lord of creation and he is the Lord of history. He is the God of all that is going on and all that is happening out in the world. He is the God who is active and present in all of history, in all the affairs of history. And in the language here that it was originally given to Moses in, and there, it is a tense that is a causative tense. It's a tense that expresses, the verb that expresses means that it's something is caused. And so God causes all things to be, and that's how we come to that understanding of what the name of God really is there. And he manifested that as he worked through the lives of Israel there throughout all the Old Testament period of time. You see, it's the unique name of God whereby the Israelites would have known Moses did not make up this name. When Moses came to them, who would think up of a name like that to come and to give to the people so that they might believe and they might trust in him? It is the covenant name of God whereby God would effect redemption. We've heard redemption already in some of the things that we talked about here this morning. And that God would effect his redemption for his fallen creation, his lost creation. Now, with this in mind, and I know we didn't thoroughly delineate all that, but for the sake of time, we need to come and turn to our Bibles to John chapter 8 and verse 58. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 8 and verse 58. For you see, we've seen in this place already that Moses, being called by God out of curiosity through the burning bush, has revealed himself to Moses and revealed the name of God, the personal name of God, the covenant name of God. You know, if you look in your Bible, you see the New Testament and the Old Testament, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the name Yahweh is the covenant name of God. He is the one who made a covenant with Israel and through the people there in the Old Testament. But now at the cross, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a new covenant. Jesus said that on the night in the upper room before they departed and he was arrested and scourged and put on trial and then crucified the next day. He said, this new cup of the new covenant that I make with you is the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. So God is effecting his redemptive power, his redemptive grace, and his redemptive mercy. So he is the God who is both active and present in historical affairs. But notice with me in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we find our Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry being confronted by the Jews, the leader of the Jews, the leaders that are there. And they accused him of being evil. They accused him of being wicked. They accused him of great sin. So I want us to look, because here is an incredible, the Gospel of John is an incredible book of the Bible to read and also to study. Look with me, first of all, at John chapter 8 and verse 52. Then said the Jews unto Jesus, now we know that you have a devil, that you have a demon in you. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you keep on saying, if a man keeps my sayings, he shall never taste of death. You see, the context here is that the Jews, the Jewish leaders, are accusing Jesus. They're challenging him on every hand. They're accusing him here of being demon-possessed. And they're talking about Abraham. What do the Jews have to do? They just have their religion to rely on. Well, where did their religion begin? It began with Abraham. So they go back and appeal to Abraham, their father, in order to accuse Jesus of being a false prophet. And so they were pretty down and nasty about this. They were pretty mean toward him. They were angry and they were hostile at times with him until they finally did take him. But they said that he was a demon-possessed person because that Jesus had told them that if anyone who knew him would never die, and so that Abraham was indeed dead, and so they challenged this. And the prophets, they were all dead. If what Jesus had said to them was true, those people would still be alive. And so they said that he had a demon. Now look with me at verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham, they ask, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Then look at verse 56. So your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. So the conversation continued. But we want to focus down now on verse 58. Here is the turning point of what all in the life and the ministry of our Lord as he confronted these Jewish leaders. In verse 58, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. First of all, in verse 58, any time we see, and it's only found in the Gospel of John, where we see verily, verily, or truly, truly. And every time Jesus speaks verily, verily, or truly, truly, of a truth, he is about to reveal something that had never been known before. And so now he declares to these Jewish leaders, he said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham ever existed, I am. Do you see the significance of this? Who is Jesus Christ? He is the great I am. There are many places in the Gospel of John where Jesus declares that he is the I am of Israel. And now here in this place in verse 58, he declares to them that he is the I am of Abraham. He is the one who called Abraham. Well, can you imagine their fit of anger when this came to their ears? And they rejected the truth, of course, and they rejected him. They rejected all of those things. Jesus is the I am. And I'll show you here in just a moment. You can turn your Bibles to the Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. We're going to look there next. You'll be turning there in your Bibles. Jesus is the I am. And here he, being confronted and accused before these people, before these men, he told them the truth. He revealed to them the eternal truth that he is the creator and he is the living word. Now look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 10, verses 9. We'll look at 9, 10, and 11. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Now we have to come and take Paul's text here. The book of Romans is the heart of God. The book of Romans is the gospel of God. If you want to know what it means to know God, or what it means to believe the gospel, or to hear the gospel, and believe and be saved, and truly born again, you take up the book of Romans. Take it to heart. Read it over and over again and again. Study it. Memorize it. Theologians of a few centuries past said the book of Romans is so important that everyone should memorize it word for word. Who's up for the task? Anybody still awake and all that stuff? Yeah, that would. It is a challenge. I wish I could accomplish that challenge. But Paul says here in Romans, after he declares the sin of the world in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then into chapter 3, he talks about the wrath of God, and he talks about the righteousness of God, he talks about the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. He talks about the blood atonement, making a propitiation for sins. And he goes on and he talks about the gospel of peace and those who have God and have Christ in their heart, have the Spirit of God. And he goes on and on and on. He delineates all this. And then comes down to Romans chapter 10. And look with me at verse 9. He says in verse 9 that if you, he says, here's the words near you, even in your mouth. That's the context here of chapter 10. Here's the word that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because now the context of all of the Word of God, especially the context of all of the book of Romans, Paul declares that here is how salvation comes to a soul. And that is that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Well, what does that mean? It means the Lord Jesus, he's talking about Jesus who is the I Am. He's talking about Jesus the Creator. Paul the Apostle is the writer of Philippians and Colossians who exalts the deity of Jesus Christ in the book of Philippians and the book of Colossians. He declares that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so now here, as he's in the context of hearing the truth and hearing the gospel and coming to a real salvation experience, he says, the person who confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is the I Am, that he is the Creator, that he is the one who is the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Israel, and he's the God who delivered them out of Egypt, and he's the one who sent them into captivity, and he's the one who brought out a remnant, and he's the one who all along through history has had his hand on time and history and events to bring about one special event, and that was the fact that one day God himself would take upon him a fleshly body, a body of flesh. He'd be God incarnate. He'd be holy God and holy man at the same time. 100% God, 100% man. And not born of the seed of a man, but the seed of a woman. And he was born of the Holy Spirit of God is the one who implanted that seed in her womb, that he might be born of a virgin. And all of these truths come together to produce one great truth, one great idea, that Jesus Christ is God the Creator who came and laid down his life for us because no one could satisfy the holy demands of God on a race that had sinned against him and with the condemnation of death, because the soul that sins, it shall die. And so here in verse 9, Paul declares, he wraps it all up here in verse 9, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, all that we could hear and know and tell about Jesus and who he is. The I Am of the Old Testament, go back and look at all those passages of Scripture where the I Am of God met face to face with men. When three angels, remember, the Bible says three men or three angels came to Abraham there, and he was going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and two of them were angels, and one of them was the Lord. And there are many places in the Old Testament where the I Am, the one who is the I Am, came and manifested himself into the presence of men. And now Paul declares that one is the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you confess him with your mouth, you believe that with your heart, till you confess it with your mouth, your whole heart and your whole life, that he is the one who said who he was. He says, you shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that was the final evidence, the final proof that he is God in the flesh who came and he died on the cross and he rose again on the third day, that we might be forgiven, that we might be justified of our sins, that God's holiness might be satisfied and we might receive from him the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of eternal life. Then notice what it says, the last part of that verse, and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that's a promise. Every time I share the gospel and go to verse 9 and explain what I've just said here, I says, and you shall be saved. That's a promise of God. And I ask this question, do you believe that God breaks promises? I've never had anyone say yes to that. Never. God does not break his promises. God is not a liar. It says, you shall be saved. So the great I Am, who confronted Moses at the burning bush, and throughout all of the history of Israel, and now coming the birth of Christ, here is the I Am in the flesh. Remember all those things that we say at Christmas time, the songs that we sing, Emmanuel, and all those, God with us. That's who he is. That's who the Bible declares that Jesus Christ really is. He is the I Am. The I Am who revealed himself to Moses. The one who can reveal himself to Abraham and then to Moses and to others on down. Now we come down to 2011, to you and to me. Who is Jesus to you? So, yeah, I believe this. It's right here. I can read it for myself and it's plain. He is God the Creator. Wow. Has God the Creator truly changed your heart and your life? Who is Jesus to you? You've heard the truth, you read it, and you have him in your heart and your life because of hearing the gospel through repentance and faith. You just came and you humbled yourself before Him and God saved you. But now, look at all the people in the Old Testament whose lives were changed. Moses' life was changed when he met I Am at the burning bush. His life was different. His life was no longer his own. He spent 40 miserable years in the wilderness with people that probably were Baptists. Anybody, not just Baptists. People are people. Christian people are Christian people. We all mess up. We're all difficult. Self-willed, all those things. But now here, Paul puts forth God Himself in the flesh, and He's the Lord Jesus. And He declares that if you believe everything about the Lord Jesus, who He is, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then God promises you shall be saved. Then look with me at verse 10. Because with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It's with your heart and my heart that we hear this truth and we believe it and we accept it. And it's more than just praying the prayer and getting eternal life insurance so that I'll just make sure I go to heaven when I die. That's all that's important about God and about heaven and all of that. And I'm going to live my life the way I want to, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die, when I get both best things of both worlds. No, it's not that way. Because with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And you know what Paul is declaring here? Righteousness is the behavior of people who have Christ in them. And Christ in you and Christ in me changes the way we behave one toward another. Righteousness is what you and I do to each other. And our acts are either acts of righteousness or acts of unrighteousness. We're either obedient to God, and that's righteousness, or we're disobedient to God, and that is unrighteousness. You go back and find that in Romans chapter 6. But he says here then, in verse 10, and with the mouth in confession is made unto salvation. Then look at verse 11. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. And there's the heart of this gospel of truth. So who is Jesus to you? Is He just someone that you heard that died on a cross for you? Yes, He did that. You heard that He loved you so much that He did that? Yes, that's true. But do you realize and understand He's the God of creation? And He is the God of eternity. And He saved you from your sins that you might walk with Him in this life and live with Him in eternity. And to walk with God in this life is not to walk like the world walks. Not to walk and live like the world lives in the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And certainly not to live like the devil. After that similitude. For whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. Then I didn't have this on the scriptures there for the screen, but verse 13, look at that just very quickly. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, it's a confession of truth, all truth, the whole body of truth that brings people to a saving knowledge of God. Very quickly, and then we'll close with this. In the Gospel of John, you might want to turn there back to John chapter. Turn back to John chapter 8, verse 58, if you'd like to, there for just a moment. Just go look at a few quick verses in John. The Gospel of John, there are seven times that John records the miracles of our Lord. Seven special miracles of our Lord. And each one of those miracles depicted in some way that only something that only God the Creator could do. And so He is the one who shows the world through the reading of His gospel that Jesus is the I Am. And many times in the Gospel of John, He says, I Am. For instance, Jesus said in chapter 8 and verse 12, look at your Bible, chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So Jesus is the light of the world. The I Am is the light of the world. Light reveals. Light shows truth. Light shows it like it really is. And Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That's what the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, first several verses there, shows us and teaches us about Christ. He is the full revelation of God as a man. The full revelation of who God is. That's what Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, declares. But here, John declares he's the light of the world. The light. People who walk in darkness are people who are blind. They do not see, they do not understand, and they do not follow God, and so they practice sin in their life. But Jesus came to be the light of the world, and because you and I have been exposed to that light, we have received from Him the gift of eternal life. Now His light is in us. And His light is to shine through your life and to my life through it, wherever we go, whoever we may meet, whoever path we cross. He is the light of the world, and we are to be the light of the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. And so He says in verse 12, I am the light of the world, and the one who follows me, the one, actually literally says, the one who keeps following me shall not walk in darkness, continually walk in darkness anymore, but shall have the light of life. And that's the change and the transformation that is there. Just flip over a page or so in your Bible to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 7. John chapter 10 and verse 7 says this. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, there's that revelation, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door of the shepherd. He's the gate. He is the way into the place where the people of God will go and abide. He is the one and only way to come to God the Father. He is the door that all must come through. There's not more than one way to heaven. There's not more than one way to God. It is the narrow way. Jesus openly declared that and carefully depicted that in His teachings. Look with me in your Bibles at John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked, do you believe this is Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus before he raised Lazarus from the dead? He is the resurrection and the life. I am is the resurrection and the life. I am is the Creator God who has the power to give life, and He has the power to take life, and He has the power to restore life. And thank God He has the power to give eternal life. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the atoning sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, evidenced and proven all to be true by the resurrection from the dead, which is what He was demonstrating here on that day. Two more verses and then we'll close. Look with me at John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. We see here that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Spoken to His disciples in the upper room after Judas had departed to go and betray Him. And Jesus says unto Thomas, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. The I am is the way. God has given us the way to know Him. It's not about you and I say, well, I believe this about God and this. That's fine if what you and I believe about God is what the Word of God teaches us. But so oftentimes, and I know people are sincere, but you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. And people, it is that we believe and trust that the truth of God is the only way. And Jesus said, I am the way. There's no other way. There's not many ways to God, and we're just all on a different path, climbing up the same mountain, but going up a different road. No. There's one. There's one way. And Jesus said, I am the way. And He said, I am the truth. Everything that is in the Bible, the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, is the whole picture and the whole story of God's saving grace, the story of God's love, story of God's mercy and grandeur and majesty and glory. And so He says, I am the truth. And then He says, I am the life. I am is the source of life. He's the Creator. But He's also the one who's the Savior, who gives eternal life. Then one last verse, and then we'll close with this. John chapter 15 and verse 5. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So you see, for the Christian, for those who know Him, He is the source of strength, the source of life. He is the resource for His will to be done. He is the resource for grace and mercy. He is the resource. Talking about parents instructing, raising their children, the kind of world that we live in. That's not going to, that study, I pray, will bring people to trust in God and see the truth of God, to see how for parents to put the things in the lives of their children that they need there to sustain them through all the wickedness that's in this world and all the evil that's there. But He is the vine, and the vine is the source of nourishment, the source of strength, all that needs to be there. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning before Him.